Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The War at Armageddon, where man actually declares war on God. Could you believe that man would dare to fight directly against God? Well, it's going to happen, and it's our topic today on this life study of the book of Revelation, the War at Armageddon. Joining us to talk about this is Ron Kangas. Ron, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, and just a quick response to your opening word. The more man is one with Satan, the more man expresses Satan, the more he will be at enmity and eventually at war with God himself. It's the reality.
Yeah, I think we're going to hear Witness Lee even say something to the effect today, Ron, that were it not in the Bible, he would scarcely believe this possible. But it is nonetheless an event that is going to take place, isn't it?
It's unveiled in Revelation 19. And it's not only Satan as Satan fighting against God, but a person saturated with Satan and one with him, yet still a human being, leading a host of other human beings, not just at war with other armies, but really at war with the Lord and with his overcoming army. That's the scene in Revelation 19.
Let's go to Witness Lee.
Satan the dragon. Antichrist, the first beast, and the false prophet, the beast out of the land. These three are here still taking the lead to oppose the Lord. Have you seen the situation that man entered instigation of Antichrist, even declare war? Or make a war directly with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You couldn't imagine this. They make a war on God. This is terrible. I couldn't believe. You see, without such a record in the Holy Bible, I couldn't believe that human beings could ever make a war on God. Now what? Now the bridegroom comes to fight down his enemies with the help of his bride. Now you can see the groom is the commander-in-chief, and the bride is the army. They are having their honeymoon in their fighting. He will clear up his universe. After they are throwing of Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire, Satan will be bound. Hallelujah. Amen. By that time, the whole earth will be cut up. Not only the prostitute, the religious counterfeit will be destroyed, but also all the enemies. Antichrist, false prophet, the ten kings, and even Satan himself, all will be cut up. Surely that will be the best honeymoon. Christ will be so happy, and we, his bride, will be even happier. We will enjoy the best honeymoon with our groom.
Christ will be happy, Ron, and we will be happy to have all the enemies, all the negative things cleared up from the earth. Very striking revelation that this is what the bride of Christ enjoys with him on the honeymoon. What are your comments?
It is a most unusual honeymoon. But we need to touch something intrinsic related to the happiness that is involved here. The overcomers who constitute the bride, one reason they have become these victorious ones is that out of their love for the Lord, they care for the desire of his heart. They care that he would be satisfied, that he would be happy. Whatever he is burdened about, they are burdened about. Whatever makes him happy makes them happy. They are one with him, and they are his expression. Well, this bridegroom slash warrior now realizes it's time to descend to the earth, specifically to bring the kingdom to earth in glorious manifestation. But there's an obstacle. There is a massive rebellion taking place on the earth. Antichrist is fully manifested to be the man of sin and lawlessness. And there is this act of war declared against the true and living God. So it now pleases the Lord to execute upon this embodiment of God's enemy, the righteous judgment. And he descends, and the overcomers, as the bride, will descend with him. He is about to enter into his joy that he speaks of in Matthew 25. So it will be a honeymoon. It will be a happy time as bride and bridegroom together dispose of this Antichrist and his followers and prepares the way for God's kingdom to be manifested. The anticipation, not of the war in and of itself, but of being with the Lord when, by the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his appearing, he consumes this embodiment of Satan and rids the earth of this evil. This is what is in the bridegroom's heart at that point. So this is what is in the bride's heart. It's the continuation of her life of living him out for the carrying out of God's economy. The Lord himself is the one who fights. We may say in principle, the bride just says, amen, affirming whatever the Lord is doing and being absolutely one with him to solve this matter as a prerequisite to manifest the kingdom.
You talked about how the Lord conquers with just the breath of his mouth. That's what we're going to look at. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
He is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Here it means what? Even the Lord's fighting speaks for God. His fighting is his speaking. The fighting of Christ is the speaking of the Word of God. God is righteous, and God is sovereign. And God could never tolerate this kind of rebellion, this kind of disorder. The fighting of Christ speaks for God that God is what? Is sovereign. He would never tolerate any kind of rebellion against his authority. When the Lord comes to fight with his helper, us, that is a strong speaking. The Lord speaks to Satan, to Antichrist, to the false prophet, to the whole universe, that God is sovereign. God would never tolerate any kind of rebellion. This is the fighting speaking. So this warrior is the Word of God. Out of his mouth proceeding a sharp sword. And we know this sharp sword is altogether the Word. When the Lord Jesus will come to fight down Antichrist, he doesn't need the nuclear bomb. His Word is more sharp than the nuclear weapon.
Ron, the Lord's fighting at the War of Armageddon will really be a powerful speaking. We just heard it will tell Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, and the entire universe that God is sovereign and that no one can rebel against him. God is a God of order, and he sweeps away here all the rebellion. So we really shouldn't be fooled today, should we, Ron, by the fact that God does in this time tolerate much rebellion, because the time is coming when he will make war as the word of God against all rebellion.
The fact that God may show mercy, extend grace, be long-suffering during this age of grace should not be misconstrued by anyone to mean that God is lenient toward lawlessness or sin or rebellion. That is absolutely not the case. The Lord has his timing. The Lord knows what he wants to accomplish before these momentous events take place. But because he has been so defied and reviled by Antichrist and those who in principle are today's Antichrist, the Lord will speak on God's behalf, declaring to the whole universe what kind of God God is. And by this declaration at Armageddon, it will become a universally acknowledged fact that God is sovereign, that God rules, that God is a God of order, that God is a God who eventually deals with all manner of rebellion against him. Sometimes people misconstrue the Lord's kindness, which leads us to repentance, or his mercy, as a kind of tolerance. And as a result, they have no expectation that things will ever be set in order. But Revelation shows us the outcome of things. And in this chapter, we see that God in Christ will step in and by the word of his mouth manifest God in this situation and will destroy the anarchy, the rebellion, the lawlessness, the chaos, and all those involved with it, and set up a righteous and orderly administration on the earth. God is hidden now, but he will not remain hidden forever. We may put it this way, the heavens will be rent, the Lord will descend, and God will be manifested. And everyone living and eventually dead will have to confront this awesome manifestation of the holy, righteous, glorious God, whose character is spoken forth by our wonderful Lord, the Lamb, the Bridegroom, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
Ron, that kind of realization of facing such a one is fearsome on one hand. We had a word yesterday in which we saw the bride is equipped to face and be in the presence of such a one by virtue of these two garments that she has given. One, of course, we're all familiar with from Luke 15, the robe that was given to the prodigal. And we saw this yesterday. Let's look at a couple of the verses here. Just prior to the war at Armageddon, there's a wedding feast described in verses 7, 8, and 9. Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I want to go back to this section because we touched it yesterday, but it's such a crucial point, this matter of the second garment that's really described here. Let's join Witness Lee, and then we'll have one last time for fellowship.
The wedding garment becomes a fighting uniform. Our uniform will be the second garment. The second garment not only qualifies us to attend the wedding, but also to join the army. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What will be this second garment? This will be just Christ lifted out of us. to be our daily righteousness. And this is our wedding garment as well as our army uniform. We know even today we are fighting by this. Today we are fighting by Christ as our garment, by Christ as our armor. In Ephesians 6, the whole armor is just Christ. Christ is eventually the white linen for the bride to put on.
Ron, let me quote something that we just heard. He said, "This second garment will be Christ lived out of us to be our daily righteousness." Of course, we know that we have received Christ as our righteousness in one hand, but this is something somewhat different. This garment that qualifies us to be in the army, our uniform here, is another aspect of Christ lived out as our righteousness, isn't it?
It is, and failure to understand this point will and is causing many believers to take a course in their Christian life that will lead to their being disqualified from participating in this army. In brief, the matter is this. In order for a sinner to be forgiven and to be justified and to be admitted to the presence of God the Father, he must, through faith, receive Christ as his righteousness. And in the New Testament, Christ as our righteousness, for us to be justified by God and to be in his presence, is symbolized by a robe. For example, the robe in Luke 15. Here I would say it is erroneous to teach that we receive the righteousness of Christ. No. We receive Christ as righteousness so that we may be in God's presence. Some wrongfully assume and inaccurately teach that the garment in Revelation 19 is the same garment that we see in Luke 15. That is far from the case. The garment in Revelation 19 is the same garment that we see in Matthew 22. That is the garment that allows us to be in the presence of Christ as the bridegroom. Christ as our righteousness qualifies us to be in the presence of God the Father. But when we appear before the Lord, he will be looking for an inward and expressed reality, not simply an objective imputed righteousness. So the Christ who is our righteousness now dwells in us. When we are one spirit with him and live him out, expressing him through our soul, that expression is the living out of Christ as our righteousness, and that is the wedding garment. We must, based upon having Christ as our righteousness, learn to be one spirit with him and live him out and express him in order to have this second garment, Christ expressed from within us. This qualifies us both to be the bride in the wedding feast and to be the army at Armageddon. This is not merely a technical point. Some may think, oh, you're splitting hairs. We are not splitting hairs. We are rightly dividing the Word of God. There is a garment that signifies Christ as our righteousness objectively before God. There is another garment that signifies Christ as our righteousness subjectively, that is, the indwelling Christ lived out from us, as our garment, our expression, for us to be approved by Christ as the bridegroom and as the fighting general. God will not be satisfied simply to have a group of sinners with an imputed righteousness. God wants a reality, and Christ wants a reality. The bride must be constitutionally righteous, dispositionally holy, and organically glorious. These are qualifications for the wedding. Such a transformed corporate person clothed with the second garment Christ lived out from her, will also be the army. And the garment that got her into the wedding will be the garment that gets her to the battle. This is crucial. One other point. As soon as we, by the grace of God, believe in Christ, we receive Christ as our righteousness in an instant. But it is not an instantaneous matter to have Christ lived out of us to be the second garment. This is a lifelong matter. So we need to be enlightened, and we need to be resolved to stop wasting our time and learn how to live in the Spirit and to live out Christ increasingly day by day, so that when this eschatological clock ticks and marks this great dispensational change, we will be ready. But if we only have the outward garment we got on the day we were saved, we will not be qualified either to be in the wedding feast or to be at the battle. This is the word of righteousness, the solid food, and the deeper truth that we are burdened to present to God's people. For their own sake, but even more, for the Lord's sake, that he may have a bride truly prepared according to God's organic salvation in God's economy. When we were saved, we received Christ as our righteousness. Our sins are forgiven. We are justified by grace through faith. We are approved by God according to the standard of his righteousness. We can be in his presence and enjoy him. This is the beginning. This is not the end. The end point is when we have grown in life to maturity, when we have been built up together to be the reality of the body of Christ, when we have our wedding garment, Christ expressed from within us, that will be the time for the overcomers to marry the Lord and to go to war with him. The Lord will marry only those who have experienced a dispositional, subjective change in their souls through the transforming work of the Spirit. So to use your metaphor, the garment or uniform they wear will be in harmony with their actual inward situation. Actually, the garment will be the manifestation of the transformation that has taken place in us over time. This garment is the manifestation and expression of a reality. We must repeat this point. We are burdened to emphasize this point. Christians are being cheated by the half-truths that you only need the first garment to be in God's presence. They are not being told the full truth, even of the garments, that in order to meet the Lord and be approved by him, something has to happen in your being called transformation, the result of which is Christ expressed from within us. That expression is symbolized by the second garment, and only those who have it will be in the wedding feast, and only those who wear it will be at the battle. This is the divine revelation. This is the word of God, rightly divided. And this is our burden in this particular broadcast. This is not a theory. All Christians eventually will recognize that this is a most practical matter because it will determine whether we are approved or disapproved when we meet the Lord at his judgment seat.
I'm glad we came back to this point, Ron. As you said, it bears repeating. This is not an easy word, but one we desperately need, not just to hear, but to absorb. Thank you for your fellowship.
You're welcome.
And we're out of time. For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.